Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Good morning, everyone, and thank you for listening in once again. And I trust and hope that everyone is safe and doing okay. As I mentioned last week, it looks like we're going to be separated for at least through the month of April. And beyond that is uncertain. If the state requires and continues to require that no more than 10 people gather, then we'll probably do that and abide by that. And that means that this could go into well into May as well. Listen to the radio station, watch our website, and keep an eye on our Facebook as well for future cancellations and so forth. But in the meantime, thank you for listening in. My scripture reading this morning for the sermon will be Mark chapter 14, verse 55 through 61. And the sermon title is The Sound of Grace. You know, yesterday morning I was reading from Exodus about the Israelites being held against their will in Egypt, and the Pharaoh and his Egyptian empire used the Israelites as slaves. I mean, they controlled them and they forced them to work and to do things that they had never done before. God called Moses to come and help deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, and in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, He said to them, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. I have seen the misery of my people, God says. And this statement is so important to understand because Pharaoh thought that he and the Egyptian empire owned the people. In other words, that they were in charge, that they were the slave drivers, and by law, they were the legal owners of these people, but yet God declares them to be His people. The fact is, they always have been His people, and they always will be. Yesterday, I went into Respect's for some essentials that Candy and I needed, milk and bread and eggs and cookies and cream ice cream. And before I went in, I put on my mask, I put on my gloves, and while I was in there, I kept my social distance to the best that I could. And when I got home, I got to thinking about, man, this virus is controlling us. We are slaves to it. Here we are, stuck in our homes like a prison. We're required to suit up before we go out. We're forced to do things that we normally wouldn't do. We can't even gather to worship. For the time being, we are slaves to this enemy. But here's the thing. This enemy will never own us. We are God's children. We always have been, and we always will be. And He sees our misery. And He hears the cries for help. And He is concerned about all the suffering. And one day, He will put an end to all of this. But in the meantime, as His children, we need to keep trusting Him and keeping our faith in Him. Ken?
Thank you for that, Randy. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you again in spirit. And I know that we would much rather be together in fellowship. We're all missing one another, so we look forward to that time. But as we begin our second month now of separation, we anticipate that we may be doing this a little while longer. And this morning, I just want to lift up those in our congregation who have truly been separated from their church family, because there is a portion that does not even have internet. So they have not even been able to join us during these recorded services. They, I'm sure, are just starving to hear the familiar voices of their church family. So if you need a phone number for anyone who's been on your heart and you know would appreciate a call, please contact the office and then check in on them, because I know that they would very much appreciate hearing from you. I have to confess something. I believe that when God doled out the fruits of the Spirit, I may have been absent the day he gave us patience. Or maybe I just need to rediscover that virtue. But in any case, this confinement has gotten the best of me. And I have to give my husband kudos for putting up with me the last few days, because I've not exactly been the model wife. So I'll take this opportunity to publicly apologize to my husband for the way I've been the last couple days. You know, we as individuals all need hope, don't we? And when we find ourselves in situations like this that we are experiencing right now, we definitely need the hope that God gives. To not have any encouragement that this way of life may someday end, it really just begins to wear on us. Thankfully, we were given that hope on Thursday when we received some information that we would begin to at least transition into a first phase of getting back to living again. It made me wonder how those who do not know the risen Jesus as Lord and Savior must feel. I can't imagine going through life thinking that this is all there is. We are a hopeful people, and we need that hope to see us through times such as this. So if you are listening today and you're looking for a hope that does not fail, here are just a couple of scriptures that speak to what life in Jesus has to offer. From the book of John, the 10th chapter, the 10th verse. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all of its fullness. And from Romans, the 15th chapter, 13th verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with that hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for being our creator, our sustainer, and our rock through the difficulties of life. We know that you loved us so much that you sent your son Jesus to take the burden of our sins through his death on the cross. But it's his resurrection that gives us that blessed hope, that blessed assurance that we will live with Jesus in heaven when we put our trust in him. So we pray that everyone would come to know him as their Lord and Savior. This morning, Lord, we lift up our church family who is longing for fellowship to be with one another. For those who are hospitalized, missing their families, and the separation they're feeling by not allowing anyone to be with them. And our hearts just break, Lord, for all of those around the world who have lost loved ones during this terrible ordeal. We ask for strength. We ask for protection for all those who are on the front lines, risking their own health to care and comfort the sick, and for all those working in these essential businesses who have to be face-to-face every day for those who may possibly be sick. We thank them for their dedication and that of so many others who have just pulled together and worked side by side for a common cause. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who redeems us through forgiveness and gives us that hope that we so desperately need. It is in his name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Cindy and I chose this song, the title of which is Let the Living Water Flow, because just as the water flows from the mountains into the valleys, God's living water can flow into our valley that we're in right now and give us the strength and the wisdom to get through this with him. Let the living water flow. It come down as rain to the summit of the mountain, and it flows through the valley to the sea. Bringing life to all who make their place in the valley. And I believe it will pass through once for me. Let that living water flow in my valley, just like the blood Jesus gave for me on Calvary, where he paid the ransom price for every soul. Lord, forever in my valley, let that living water flow. There were times in my valley when it seemed no one cares. I looked up and searched the sky to see if God was still there, but he heard my cry and saw this thirsting down inside my soul. And it wasn't long thereafter this dried up stream began to flow. Let that living water flow in my valley, just like the blood Jesus gave for me on Calvary, where he paid the ransom price for every soul. Lord, forever in my valley, let that living water flow. Lord, forever in my valley, let that living water flow.
Thank you, Hank and Cindy. And indeed, we agree. Let that living water flow in our community, in our country, and in this world. And Candy, thank you for your devotion and prayer as well. Apologies aren't necessary. If I had to apologize every time I lost patience, we'd be here for a few hours. In 1928, the Kellogg Company from Battle Creek, Michigan, introduced a new cereal to the public. It was made from cooked rice and then toasted in an oven, and they called the new cereal Rice Krispies. This was in 1928. And their goal was to offer a cereal that tasted good but also offered nutritional value. And so they gave this cereal a try. And for the first 3 years, the cereal sold very well. But in its fourth year, sales started to decline. The newness of Rice Krispies kind of worn off. So in a meeting with key executives, they discussed different ideas that might help the sales. And they talked about things like sugar coating it or adding something to it like marshmallow puffs or even giving it a whole different name. And they couldn't come to an agreement, so they decided to sleep on it. 3 days later, they gathered again, and for the most part, they were still uncertain what to do to increase the sales of their new cereal. Well, one young man in the meeting came prepared, and he said to the executives that were gathered there, he said, "You know, instead of changing the cereal or changing its name, maybe we should concentrate more on what the cereal already has to offer." So he took a bowl and filled it with Rice Krispies, and then he poured milk over it, and then he said, "Listen." And the room was quiet with the exception of snap, crackle, and pop that the cereal made. "Can you hear that?" that young man asked. And everyone in the room was amazed. They were hearing for the first time something that had always been there. And from that point on, Rice Krispies was sold with the slogan, "Snap, crackle, and pop." And almost immediately, the sales increased dramatically. Everyone was buying the cereal and wanting to hear the snap and the crackle and the pop that the cereal made when milk was poured over top of it. Rice Krispies became their number one seller. And here we are some 92 years later, and it's still around. Candy and I used to go to the Forum. Man, we miss going out to eat so much. Everybody does. And the Forum was one of our favorite places. And they had a dish there that from the kitchen to the table, it was called a steak fajita. And as the waitress brought it out of the kitchen, you could hear it sizzling on the plate as she brought it out of the kitchen into the table, and the sound of it was so tempting, just the sound of it. You'd think, I want to have one of those, even if you didn't even see it. There's a hymn that we sing in the church. We've been singing it for over 200 years. And it was written by a British Navy man who had made several voyages throughout the Atlantic and elsewhere. And after he wrote his song, he titled it Faith's Review and Expectation. But then later he changed the name to Amazing Grace. And the first verse of that song always intrigued me. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Have you ever thought about what grace sounds like? We have a pretty good idea of what grace means, and we know what it looks like when we see it in action, but what does grace sound like? 20 years ago, I finished seminary, and I applied for the first step of ordination. And I filled out all the paperwork, and I wrote the responses that were required per the discipline, and I submitted it to the Board of Ordained Ministry, and then I went in for my interviews, and boy, I was prepared to answer all the questions that they may have in regards to United Methodism. I was prepared to answer about the quadrilateral and the four graces and sanctification and holiness and holy living. I was ready for anything that they would throw my way. And in the interview, the question was asked, what is grace? And I started sweating. I mean, have you ever tried to define something like grace? Something so big, so amazing, so remarkable, and gracious and merciful and unfailing. How do you define something like that? And after a few minutes went by, this is what I said. Grace is undeserved acceptance and undeserved love received by another. And apparently it was a good enough answer because they went to the next question. But I got to tell you, I'm so glad they didn't ask, what does grace sound like? Because I wouldn't have had an answer for them. Nobody in the New Testament wrote more about grace than the Apostle Paul. In fact, almost everything we know about it comes from Paul's writings. He used the Greek word charis to describe it, and this was a familiar word that was used by Christians and non-Christians alike. It was a word that would describe someone showing kindness and favor. But when you read the Apostle Paul's letters, he would later expand the meaning of charis, grace. He took this word and he developed it into a theological term. He took the original meaning of showing kindness and favor and he combined it with God's saving work in Jesus Christ. Grace, according to the Apostle Paul, is God's kindness and favor brought forth to the world through the work of his Son. In other words, grace comes from the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the definition of it, according to the Apostle Paul. But again, what does it sound like? We have to go back to the night that Jesus was arrested to find our answer. He and his disciples left the upper room after sharing the Passover meal, and they make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, were praying. And remember Jesus' prayer, Matthew 26:39. He said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." This cup is in reference to the suffering and death that Jesus would face on the cross. He didn't want to do it. And after Jesus was done praying, a mob gathered to arrest him, and they were armed with swords and clubs, and they were sent by the religious authorities there in Jerusalem. Judas was with them, and for 30 pieces of silver, Judas had agreed to betray Jesus. And he had prearranged the betrayal by telling the members of the mob, "The one that I kiss is the one that you want." And Judas did. And after Judas kissed Jesus, Jesus said, "Friend, do what you came for." And that same night, they arrested Jesus and took him into custody. The next morning, Friday morning, Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 55 and 56, it says that the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. And many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. You see, the law required that there had to be at least two witnesses in agreement in order to bring a charge against someone. And when Jesus stood trial that Friday morning, there was all kinds of confusion. Different witnesses were standing up and accusing him of different things, but none of them were in agreement with any particular thing. They were providing nothing but false testimony. Mark chapter 14, verse 57 and 58. And then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple and in 3 days will build another not made by man. And when that charge was brought before him, you would have heard the people gasp because the temple meant everything to the Jewish people. This was where God dwelled here on earth. In fact, the Hebrew word for temple means a dwelling place. The temple was considered to be God's home. The people would approach it with honor and reverence and sacrifice, and God would respond with forgiveness and revelation and answered prayers. And to threaten to destroy the temple was like making a threat against God himself, and the punishment for making such a threat was death. Did Jesus really say this? Did he really threaten to destroy the temple? We go to John's gospel for the truth. Right after Jesus cleared out the temple courts, the religious authorities came to him and asked, what were you doing? What gives you the authority to do this? And in John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus said to them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Jesus didn't say he would destroy the temple as those false witnesses testified. He said, you religious leaders, you destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. John chapter 2, verse 20. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? The religious leaders believed that Jesus was speaking of stone and mortar, the physical structure of the temple, but that's not what Jesus was referring to. Listen to the next verse, John chapter 20, verse 21. But the temple Jesus had spoken of was his body. Jesus is talking here about his resurrection. The false witnesses during the trial, they were so wrong. They were saying the opposite of what Jesus said and meant, yet they testified against him. And then the trial, Mark chapter 14, verse 60. Then the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? In this next verse, we have one of the most remarkable and incredible verses in all of Scripture. Mark chapter 14, verse 61. Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. He makes no attempt to defend himself. He doesn't stand up and correct his false witnesses or the false testimony that was made against him. We would have. We would have stood up and defended ourselves and defended our life against the accusations that were being made against us. But Jesus said nothing. He gave no answer, no defense. And there are two reasons why. And the first was to fulfill the will of God. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and 6, it says, he, meaning Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The same way that the high priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat and then let it loose, symbolizing the iniquities and sins of the people being sent away, God has laid on Jesus the iniquities of us all and taken away our sins and restoring our relationship with him. Jesus was silent to fulfill the will of God. But he was also silent to fulfill the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, the very next verse, it says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus did not put up a fight, but he could have. He didn't defend himself nor save himself from the slaughter of the cross, but he could have. He remained silent, even though he was innocent. And he didn't open his mouth, even though he was not guilty. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What does grace sound like? It's the sound of silence. Jesus willingly and quietly died for us. He carried all of our sins away, restoring our relationship with our Creator, and he did so without saying a word. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for drinking that cup that you did not want to drink. And thank you, Jesus, for your silence. I want to close by going back to John's gospel again. Because right after Jesus said to the religious authorities, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, the very next verse says, in John chapter 2, verse 22, it says that after Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered what he said here. After the resurrection, the disciples reflected back on this moment and they remembered Jesus' words, I will raise again in 3 days. And remembering this helped them to believe. Remembering this helped them with their doubt. And remembering this helped them to move forward with the gospel. Remembering this was the work of the Holy Spirit. Because while in the upper room on the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus said this to his disciples. In John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. My friends, this is our prayer, and this is my prayer for all of us. May the Holy Spirit teach us. And may the Holy Spirit remind us as well of everything that he had said to us. Things like, I have seen your misery. I have heard your cries for help. I am concerned about your suffering, and I will keep you from all harm. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of grace. We thank you for the willingness of Jesus making that ultimate sacrifice for all of us, carrying our sins to the cross. And through faith, we can find forgiveness. We can find our life being restored once again, and a relationship with you restored as well. And I pray that those who are hearing my voice, that those that don't really know who Jesus is, who haven't quite come to an understanding of what he has done for us, or have never heard the gospel of grace, may through the Holy Spirit, may you work upon them now and allow them to know and hear just how much you love them, how much you care for them, how much you want a relationship with them through your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.